Welcome everybody to this second in our series of audios where we are examining the Old Covenant as that which underpinned the Gospels of Peter and Paul as recorded in Acts 2 and 3 and Acts 13. In this audio we'll have some revision, re-emphasizing the fact that the Acts period is not the beginning of anything. Orthodoxy has misled us completely in this matter. The Acts period was, according to God, the end of the ages, or the consummation of the ages. To see it as something new and a beginning is quite far from the truth. To refresh our memories, we read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 to the end of the chapter.
You know, my friends, we agree, don't we, that the majority of the Christian community certainly have preached Christ Jesus and Him crucified. But, in a lot of ways, there is some confusion in the matter of the book of Acts. And in this little series, we're bringing together scriptural evidence that the traditional view that the book of Acts is the beginning of something really has no basis in Scripture. What I will show as a means of revision is that the book of Acts is the end of the ages. Something at that time was coming to a conclusion. And it was going to be concluded with that return of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and glory. Which return of the Lord Jesus Christ the believers of that Acts period time were anticipating. Not in thousands of years, but indeed in their own lifetimes.
We find that this coming of the Lord was conditional upon Israel's national repentance, but nevertheless, the expectation existed during the Gospels and the Acts period that the Lord would return in power and glory in a very, very short space of time.
Here is a verse that we know too very, very well, having heard it from our earliest Sunday school days, I'm sure, Matthew 16:26, where the Lord says, "For what is man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For," the next verse says, "look, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward each one according to his works." The next verse in Matthew 16, verse 28 says this, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." There's a conditional article in there, but certainly if we take that at face value, it says there are some standing there when the Lord spoke who may not taste of death until they saw that great and glorious return of the Lord to the earth.
Let's turn to Matthew 24, where again we will see the imminent return of the Lord in power and glory to set up that literal kingdom on the earth.
Matthew 24:29, you'll see about the tribulation and the stars falling from heaven and the powers of heaven shaken. And verse 30, "The sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet." There'll be a great gathering of the elect. Not the church which is Christ's body. Oh, no, no, no. The church which is Israel. "And the Lord said, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is still tender, you see, and puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. So When you see these things that he has been describing in Matthew 24, you shall know that it's near and at the doors. Truly,
I say to you, you in Matthew 24 is not you and me today. It's the disciples who were sitting in Jerusalem listening to the high priest king of Israel.
The Lord goes on to say, this generation shall not pass until all these things are fulfilled. An amazing thing, isn't it? If we take these statements at face value, we find this great imminence, this closeness of the Lord's return. Now, in John, the Gospel of John, you are aware also, aren't you, in chapter 21, that the Lord spoke to Peter about how he would suffer and die. And in verse 20, Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. We believe that to be John. And Peter asked him and said, what about him? Or what about this one in verse 21? And what did the Lord say to Peter? He said to him, if I desire that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You see, in this context of the Gospels and the Acts period, the imminent return of the Lord was a great potentiality. And the Lord said, if I desire that he remain until I come.
The Lord's response to Peter certainly confirms this fact, that his return was certainly possible in the life of these disciples.
In Acts 1:6, the disciples asked a question after 40 days of instruction, and they, coming together, having been taught about the fact that the Lord had suffered, which they now understood, having been taught the significance of the Old Testament, when in Luke 24 the Lord opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, being fully cognizant of all that those Scriptures represented, what did they ask? They said, Lord, do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?
These disciples did not ask this question because they anticipated a 2,000 years postponement of the kingdom. They were there when he said there be some standing here who may not taste of death. They heard him say, in the matter of John, what if he remains till I come? They remember, this generation shall not pass away. Their question related to the festive calendar of Israel. In other words, would the Feast of Trumpets fast hard follow the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, which was about to be fulfilled?
You know, in chapter 3, Peter, preaching in Jerusalem, stands up and says, brothers, I know that through ignorance you did this, as did your rulers, crucifying Christ. But he says, look, repent and convert so that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was proclaimed to you. This is such an important passage regarding this imminent return of the Lord. It was conditional upon this nation turning back to God. And we'll see that as being one of the great conditions of the terms of the Old Covenant.
This Gospel of Peter here in Acts 3:17 down to the end of the chapter shows the condition. The Lord's return at that time was dependent upon Israel's turning back to God. We are showing from the Gospels and thus far in the early chapters of Acts this imminent return of the Lord that was held as the hope of the believers of that time. Yes, in the book of Acts, things were heading towards a glorious conclusion, the return of Christ to the earth. as we have said so many times.
At was the end of the ages. It's such a foundational truth.
If tradition has laid a false foundation, then the doctrines built upon it will be false as well. Up until Israel were put aside at Acts 28, it was the ends of the ages, as we shall see, not the beginning of anything. At Acts 28, from verse 25 onwards, the nation of Israel was put aside.
And they were put aside, and consequently that imminent return of the Lord to those people was put aside, postponed also. Briefly staying in the book of Acts, look at Acts 14, verse 22.
Paul and Barnabas were visiting Galatia, and this is what the verse says.
Confirming the souls of the disciples, calling on them to continue in the faith, and that through much tribulation, Paul says, we, including himself, must enter into the kingdom of God. Now, some people believe that the kingdom of God is a spiritual thing. Well, seems a bit funny for Paul to say that they had to endure tribulation to enter it, because as believers they should have been in it, shouldn't they, if it was a spiritual kingdom? But we pass on that for the moment and go now to some letters written in the Acts period. So we go immediately to the book of Romans, chapter 13 and verse 11 and 12. And the Apostle Paul says this, this also he says knowing the time. Ah, you see, knowing the time. That it is already time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Next verse, the night is far spent. The day, that is the day of the Lord, which Paul refers to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the day of the Lord, or the day is at hand. Let us put on the armour of light, he says. And in Romans chapter 16, look at this verse. Verse 20, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly, writes the apostle to the Roman believers. You know, isn't it amazing? Romans contains wonderful truth about righteousness by faith, reckoned by the grace of God. But Romans is not a book dispensationally about the church, which is his body. It was written in the Acts period, and the imminent return of the Lord, as was anticipated in the statements of our Lord in Matthew and John, and in Peter's question in Acts 1, in his great gospel statement in Acts 3, it's also in the mind of Paul in the Acts period. I'll show you some more of Paul in a moment. Indeed, the very next book in the New Testament is the book of 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 7, just a couple of verses, in 29, a passage of scripture, by the way, this chapter, widely misunderstood.
1 Corinthians 7, 29.
But this I say, brothers, writes Paul, that the time is short. Well, that's just what he said in the book of Romans, correct? Now, Corinthians chronologically occurs before Romans. And it must be observed that the man has not changed his position. When he wrote Corinthians, the time was short. When he wrote Romans, the time was short. And yet, widespread Christianity says, no, 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 no. The book of Acts is the wonderful new beginning of something. Well, that's not what Paul says.
If the time was short in Corinthians, and it was still short in Romans, I doubt he had any progressive revelation about the dispensational truths of Ephesians, do you?
I would also love verse 31, which would be very, very relevant here. Paul goes on to say, those who use the world, he said, are as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world, the form of this world, is passing away. I want you to notice that, because when we connect dots and join them with Corinthians and Hebrews, you'll find that the fashion or form of this world is passing away. You might remember our passages in Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 8. Something was waxing old, growing old, and growing old, which we're all doing unfortunately, looks us on to that moment in our lives when our journey, our pilgrimage here, comes to an end. And that's what I'm trying to show with these scripture passages.
During the book of Acts, every writer inspired by God
to write during this time wrote that it was the end in view, not a beginning. How much confusion is there amongst dispensationalists because they do not understand this vital and critical truth? We can't take truth of Ephesians and try and find it in Romans and Corinthians when Romans and Corinthians are the end of something, and Ephesians is a beautiful doorway, a mountaintop vista to a great dispensation freshly given to Paul after Israel was set aside at Acts 28. But coming back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, you'll notice a wonderful verse in verse 11 of this chapter. And Paul says this,
reading from the English Majority Text version. Now all these things happened to those people as examples, and they were written for our instruction, i.e., the instruction of the believers during the Acts period. To whom those believers of the Acts period, the ends of the ages, have come.
Now how many times do we need to read these things? It's very important. It was the ends of the ages.
Staying in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, Paul says, behold, am I speaking a mystery to you? We shall not all die or fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. Just like the creation in Hebrews chapter 1.
He did not write in prophetic mode and say, they, in 2,000 years' time, shall not all die. He said, no, we shall not all die. Wonderful truth, isn't it? That's beginning now to grow in our minds, that the Acts period is the end of something, not the beginning of anything. The majority of Christianity has taught an untruth and embraced a lie for thousands of years. Well, truth is liberating, and praise God, friends, that you search and see and make these things your own. It will bring a wealth of rich and deep understanding, particularly to the Apostle Paul, but particularly about the dispensation of the grace of God, which is in operation today, and which truth cannot be found in Paul's Acts period letters, which are Galatians 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Hebrews and Romans. I want to move on to 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 1, verse 10, Paul commended the Thessalonians because they were waiting for God's Son from heaven. And in chapter 4, the great traditional rapture passage, he says in verse 15, for we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, here it comes, and remain. Do you see? Exactly the same sentiment as 1 Corinthians 15. We who are alive and remain, not they who remain and who will be alive in thousands of years. Paul repeats this in verse 17. A widely misunderstood verse, but we can't dwell upon it here because it isn't the purpose of our lesson tonight. Verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4, we who are alive. That's Paul including himself. In James 5:8, James says, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of your Lord draws near. This is not a man writing under any misconception. The only misconception is in popular Christianity. It's not in James or Paul or the Lord or anybody else who wrote during that time. The coming of the Lord had drawn near and was fast approaching. You who have wives, he said in 1 Corinthians 7, live as if you didn't have any. Why? Because the time was short. Would to the Lord that all Christians could understand this great and very important truth. I wish there were some right dividers that understood it as well, because then they wouldn't be going to Ephesians and taking truths from there and trying to put them back in Corinthians or Romans or any of Paul's Acts period letters. The dispensational truths, of course, I'm referring to. James goes on to say in the next verse 9 of James 5, the judge stands before the door of the temple in heaven, ready to come out and return as King of kings and Lord of lords. Peter is in the same vein when he writes in verse 7 of chapter 4 of his first letter, he says this, the end of all things has drawn near. Again, here's not an inspired apostle, a New Testament writer, being confused. No, friends, we have been confused with traditions that see the book of Acts as the beginning of something. And it's just not true. Now then, John, what about in his letters? Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And I'm going to change a version here, and I'm going to use the English Majority Text version, which brings out the wonderful words in the original language, and it says this, little children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. Do you think this apostle, this inspired writer of the New Testament, didn't know what he was talking about? You see, friends, it's time for us to believe these things. Let's go to his book of the Revelation. Now, we acknowledge that the book of Revelation is a prophetic book referring to future events, but I believe it was widely available during the Acts period. And those prophetic events it spoke about were, in fact, anticipated, as we have shown in that time. Yes, indeed, those future events that the book of Revelation now speaks about were very near future events during the Acts period. And verse 1 reads like this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things which must come to pass quickly. Yes, they are coming to pass quickly. They were anticipated in the Acts period. It was the ends of the ages or the worlds. The believers were to live as if they didn't have a wife. They weren't to engage in the fashion of the world because it was passing away. Look at verse 7. The thing that would shortly come to pass is the very same thing that the Lord mentioned, or we see in context in Matthew 16 and Matthew 24 and 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, this imminent return of the Lord. Now then, friends, do you see in those contexts this nearness of his return back at that time? Not today. Back then, the Lord's coming in power and glory was imminent, very near. Very important to understand that. Yes, indeed, all the tribes of the earth, that's the 12 tribes of Israel, by the way, not all the different nations around the world, all the tribes of the earth will wail because of him. As you know, the feast after trumpets is the Day of Atonement, where there will be a great mourning amongst the tribes of Israel. They will wail indeed, as Zechariah says, with their hands upon their hips. And like Joseph's brothers, they will weep as they embrace the one that they sold for pieces of silver and the one who was rejected and thrown in a pit is the very one who, as Joseph said, God did it to preserve life. Ah, yes, back in the Acts period, the anti-typical Joseph was ready to return at the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. Passover had been fulfilled. Unleavened bread had been fulfilled. Weeks or Pentecost at Acts chapter 2 had been fulfilled. And according to Leviticus 23, the next event was trumpets, where the Lord would come in power and glory. And following trumpets was the Day of Atonement, the day of Israel's national mourning, the day of Israel's national cleansing. So is it any wonder that John, in the book of Revelation, speaks about the Lord coming in the clouds at the Feast of Trumpets and mentions the tribes of Israel mourning the Day of Atonement following hard upon that Feast of Trumpets. By the way, the next feast on the calendar is the Feast of Tabernacles. It follows the Day of Atonement. And this is also featured in the story of Joseph and his brethren. After they had buried Jacob, their father, we read in Genesis chapter 50 that his brothers went and fell down before Joseph's face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Israel willing in the day of the Lord's power. And they were afraid that Joseph might deal with them according to their sins, which of course is not the basis of the new covenant, we remember. And Joseph spoke to them peaceably. In verse 19 of Genesis 50, he said, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save a great many people alive. And now, do not fear, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke to their hearts. That, my friends, is the comfort of the Lord to his people who had rejected him in the Day of Atonement and the great provision which follows, the Feast of Tabernacles. But let us return to this imminent return of the Lord that was such a feature of the Acts period. Coming over to the end of the book of Revelation, before we go back to the book of Hebrews, we come to chapter 22, and I want to show you a little verse from there. Revelation 22, verse 10. "And he said to me, John, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book." And you will remember, of course, comparative words found in the book of Daniel, when the angelic messenger said to him in chapter 12, verse 9, "Go, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the end time." And the words of the prophecy of Revelation were unsealed. Why? Because it was the end time. When Revelation was given, when the Acts period was unfolding, it was the end of the ages. The time was near. Are you beginning to see tonight the consistent testimony of scriptures that appertain to the Acts period? That at that time, the time was near?
The Acts period was the same dispensational setting as can be found in the Old Testament from Genesis chapter 12. And that dispensational setting was about to come to a glorious fruition, the return of Christ to set up the kingdom of heaven on the earth, a literal kingdom, with Christ roaring out of Zion, as Joel says. That was the hope and the dispensational setting of the Acts period, and can be found in Peter and Paul and John and the book of Revelation. In the next audio, we'll return to Paul's letter to the Hebrews.